God, thank you so much you are here. We pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to work in, among us, change us from the inside out, make us more into the image of Christ and less like the world. We ask this, God, in Jesus' name. And please, Lord, I pray that this would be a time of great peace and great fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. James is where we are. James, it's in the back. Oh! Okay, here's what we're going to read about. James 1, and here it is. James 1, we went through this weird thing, yes, last week, of trials. Trials, he says, consider it pure joy when you go through these things. And we're like, are you supposed to put on a fake smile? Oh, I love me some trials. Please bring them more. You know, now it means be like an eagle over, looking over the trial. The end result is you're going to be more like Jesus. So that's what he meant. All right, so let's keep going. He kind of goes weird here. Just hang with me. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Now, that will make sense in a second. All right, it will, I promise you. But hold on. I just need to start off with this story. And this is legit. This is true. Happened many, many moons ago. The world has a way of ranking you based on what you have outwardly. Your possessions or your clothes or stuff like that. The world has a way of looking at you and saying, here's where you rank. And I'll never forget the moment it dawned on me where I ranked. As I'll just say, we didn't have much growing up. So here's what happened. I'm in the upstate of South Carolina, a little town called Winnsboro. No one's probably ever heard of that town. You have? Winnsboro? Okay. All right. Those were my stomping grounds. And so Winnsboro is not known for a tornado of money going around there and just pick it up. It's not like that. We were not used to having much. So what happens? My uncle, who's kind of a big deal. He's a well-known doctor in some circles because he specializes in something. And I can't tell you what, but he specializes. So he's kind of a big deal. We go and drive across the country, visit him in Corpus Christi, Texas. Corpus Christi is a rich people town. So this car is exactly... Oh, no! No! Well,
I'm not going to park, but...
Oh. That's going to severely affect our Super Bowl plans.
That car doesn't make me feel very enlightened.
Yeah, it's good on that. Oh, goodness. We'll try again. We'll just keep going. Don't worry. It's all right. We'll do it after the lesson. This will be short. So we're in this old Oldsmobile Delta 88, four-door, 1983, and it is barely making it. And we pull up, and I knew things were different. My uncle had two Mercedes-Benz and a BMW. He's a good guy, all right? Not saying he wasn't like that at all. But I understood, okay, ours drips oil, theirs doesn't, their AC works. Wow. So one time at breakfast, they're good people. Aunt Becky, she's a good lady. We were sitting there, and we're just not used to having much. So she actually, had name brand cereal, and that rocked my world. What? Corn Pops? Not.
Yeah.
What? Not corn like.
Yeah. Sweetened
corn pops. Corn Pops? And she goes, grab a bowl full. Oh, okay. So I did. And then she said something. She said, would you like seconds? I was like, you lying. You lying. I can get seconds. And I noticed this look on her face. It was like, yeah, we have like two boxes in there. Oh my goodness, are you serious? I was like, what? And it dawned on me that the look on her face was, oh my goodness, this guy this guy is from a background that views this as high status. Corn pops. That's the look on her face. She's trying to hide it, but she's like, well, sure, honey, there's plenty to go around. And it was like one of these awkward moments of, oh, goodness, wait. I'm not high on the pole here. Then I looked out the window. We had the nasty Oldsmobile, and they had the Beamer, the two bins, the pool, the swimming pool, the jacuzzi and all that. And it started to go, oh, wait, we're the hopes. We don't measure up to this. The world ranks you based on how they perceive you're doing on the outside. What in the world does this have to do with what we're talking about and trials and all that other stuff? Well, here's what it has to do with. Last week it was take the bird's eye view. I'm so sorry. We'll work on that. It's about trials. Take the bird's eye view. God's doing something in you that you could never do on your own. And that's the good thing about count it all joy with trials. God is taking you somewhere to Christ's likeness. So tell me what else trials are doing to you. Well, let's look. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. What in the world does that have to do with anything? The whole illustration was simply driving to the point that we can't help it. We rank people based on outward circumstances. We all do it. Silently, hopefully. But we all rank people based on outwardly. Where do you rank up with everybody else? If you have what seems like the good life, you're ranked higher in our culture. And James is trying to say that trials usually send us thinking we're of less value since we don't have much going for us. Everyone else seems to have it made, so I guess I'm not as valuable, right? That's why he's talking about let the poor man boast in his humiliation. Let the rich man boast in Christ, because everything he has is going to be taken away from him. Because trials have this weird way of making the world think that we're of less value. You're going through a rough time. Something's taken from you. Even an injury, even something like that. Well, you're not quite up there. James is saying, stop it. Stop it. That's not the case. So, moving on. Man, this would have made total sense to you. I'm going to have to explain this a certain way. Oh, well.
Show us the picture on that. Just send it to me mentally. I'll get it.
Okay, that is telepathic. Kind of weird. Let me just keep going. Kind of weird. It would be a picture of a roller coaster. Kind of weird. Speaking of trials, the lowly brother should boast in his exaltation. What in the world does that have to do with trials? Everything. What people need to know during times of really bad stuff happening to you is that outward circumstances, you find yourself, you're a person who's totally different. It might not have anything to do with money. But rest assured, the world looks at a person suffering and you drop in ranking. That's the point. The world sees a sufferer and they drop in ranking. So my plea to you is get out of the cycle. Because trials will come your way. Don't even think about your value during those trials. You find yourself in trials. These people James is talking to, well, it's probably economic. They had said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and it affected their paycheck. And they were making less money and being kicked out of their homes. And James says, count it all pure joy when that stuff happens. And your position is in Christ, not losing stuff, home, all that other stuff. But other areas. What are some other areas where trials happen and yet we can feel like we're sort of a loser? I would say this. Family shame. Some blow to the reputation of the family. Man, just being honest with you, our family had a season where it was really hard to make eye contact with people. Really hard. And I'm a preacher's son, right? And some people are kind of shocked at that. But my own family history is one of, well, yeah, we had a season where it was shameful. Something came to light, and it was hard to make eye contact with people. That is one of those issues where, well, the world looks at that and says, well, you just dropped a level, or two, or three, or four. How about this one? Failure has a way of making us think we just dropped. Let me be real with you. I hate to use all these examples, but my days at CIU, here's one of the reasons I transferred. And it's a good school, don't get me wrong, but here's one of the reasons. I'm just trying to drive home the point that failure has a way of making us think we're losers and dropping us down in ranking. So at CIU rolled out online classes. Are awesome. I can do that from Aiken. I'll take four. And so I'm going at it, typing away, turning in papers, and it's looking all right. I don't get any feedback from professors. Okay, I guess that's cool. And then all of a sudden, December, right before grades are due, I get this one email from a professor saying, you have a lot of work due in all your classes, and you stand to fail. I haven't heard anything from anyone. What happens usually is you need to check your junk email. Because it's from my school, it probably went there. Oh, no. So I check junk email. And there were all the assignments I should have been doing lined up perfectly. I made 3 Fs out of 4. 3 Fs. Went from a 3.8, 3.9, not bragging, to about a 2.5. And there was a lot of like, oh, I was angry. But more than that, I was ashamed. Man, do you know what that's like? I had to actually talk to someone who, like, I had a scholarship. And I had to actually write to them and say it was a women in the church in the PCA. They were giving a lot of money away, and I took them up on it. And I had to actually say, well, how'd you do this semester? How did you use the gift? 3 classes I failed. And I was quick to go, well, you don't understand, though. They messed up. And then I realized, you're just trying to defend this because you're feeling shameful. You're just trying to feel like bad. These things, these trials, have a way of making you think you're lower on the totem pole. That's James' point. The point of these verses is this. Our circumstances or what happens to us from the outside tend to push us in one or two areas, shame or self-importance. One of the two. Outward circumstances push you into either shame or self-importance. Both the people who don't seem to be going through anything right now and the person whose life is nothing but trials, they need to remember they're standing in the gospel. For the sufferers, remember that your standing is in the gospel. For those who suffer, remember there will come a day when trials will be done and you'll have a crown of righteousness. To those who are doing well, remember that all your wealth and stuff perishes and your real home is in heaven. So, let's keep going, shall we? He goes weird. All right, so he talks about the rich man and the poor man, and then he goes with this. The very next section, and this is the last section we'll look at. Should have just kept it open there. Forgive me. James. He goes this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. All right, thing about your temptations. Two things. It doesn't come from God. We naturally love to blame someone when things don't go the way we like them. Temptations are no different. No one can use the excuse as how God made me. Right? So my family, way back, a couple generations back, there's a pattern of a particular sin. There's a pattern. They're predisposed to some addiction issues. But I can't sit there and say, I can't help it. Can't help it. I was born this way. God, you can't blame God for temptation. It doesn't come from him. And number two, it comes actually from us. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire is it conceives and gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings death. When things don't go well, when external circumstances aren't really that awesome, you will be tempted to sin. That's James' point. When things don't go well, you're going to want to lower yourself on the totem pole, and then you're going to want to blame somebody. You're going to be tempted in certain areas. Tim Keller says this, it's like failing an exam. He says, I once took a chemistry exam. I made an 11 on it. That's right, 11. But I can't blame this on the teacher for giving us the exam. It was my fault. I'd done nothing leading up to it. We'd been taught the material in class. We were given plenty of notice the exam was coming up. The exam was the occasion for my failure, but it was not the cause. The same is true when it comes to temptation and sin. My circumstances may be the occasion for my sin, but it's not the cause of it. You get what he's saying? James is saying, you're going to have like trials. It's going to lead you. It's going to tempt you in a certain way, but you can't blame it on that. That came from you. How does temptation work? He says that our desires inside of us drag us. They drag us away and lure us and entice us to sin. Here's something really deep about your heart and mine. We're both the agent and the victim of our desires. So the desires are all ours, coming from within us, yet it's us they attack. Weirdly enough. Excuse me. So inside of us is this desire to sin, and this desire, when it's birthed, results in sin, and when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. Usually birth announcements are a joyous occasion, time of great joy and delight, but not this one. Desire gives birth to sin. Our desires, when you feed them and nurture them and, you know, don't kill them, they become sort of a grown-up, and then they bring death. Once born, it does what babies do. It grows stronger. We like to think that giving in to sin is a way of getting it out of our system. If we indulge in it, it will go away and leave us alone. He says that's not how it works. Sin does not do that. We think, I'm just going to do it this one time, just get out of my system, whatever the sin might be. And James says, doesn't work like that. You are feeding something, and it's going to become this big, huge monster. Here's a guy, I was reading a book about this. He says this, a friend of mine recently told me that his teenage son had beaten him in arm wrestling for the first time ever. Not a weird thing. It was something of a turning point. Even though my friend himself is strong, he now knew his son was stronger. James says it's the same with sin. Once it's been given birth, it grows until it reaches the point where we can no longer control it. It doesn't stop where we want it to stop or planned it for it to stop. It keeps taking us further and further. And so we find ourselves doing things we never would have imagined. This is the birth you don't want to see, the birth no one announces at parties about. But that's not the end of the road. It becomes the monster that must continually be fed. That's the way it is with sin. You eat, and you will surely die, was said to Adam and Eve. So, here's a good quote. For all those people who love good quotes, here it is. It's from a guy named J.C. Ryle. Habits, like trees, are strengthened by age. So, habits, like trees, are strengthened by age. A young boy may bend an oak tree when it's little, but 100 men cannot root it up when it's fully grown. That's pretty deep. That's deep. A young boy can go by and bend down a little tree, but 100 grown men cannot root it up when it's fully grown. That's the idea of sin. When you're tempted, it's easy to forget what you really are like. You have desires lurking in your heart. Don't be deceived. So, closing with this. This is it. We will split up for just a little bit, just a tiny bit, and I'll see if I can get this thing going. I'm sure we can. We forget how bad we are, but we also forget how good God is. Out of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. We are in this state where our desires are like seeds of potential really, really bad stuff. But God did something. He sent a new birth. Now, this is what I love about the scriptures. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Oh, really? Got to be born again? You have as much control over your first birth as you do your second birth. So you coming to Christ and choosing him is a result of him giving you a new heart. He's already given you a new heart if you're choosing Jesus. He gives you a new desire, new all that other stuff, takes all that sin away, and he's going to take it out incrementally. You're not going to be like a saint, like what we, you know, angel, halo, and all that other stuff overnight. But what he's doing is wonderful. He's giving you a new heart with new desires. So, a couple of points just from this weird section of Scripture. All right, he starts talking about the rich and the poor, and then no one can say they're tempted by God. He's talking about trials. Trials have a way of doing this, of making you think you're lower on the pole because you're going through something. That's not the case. You're in Christ. What else? They tempt you. Trials tempt you in a certain way. They tempt you to sin in certain ways. And if you give in to that sin, it will become a monster. Thank God they give you a new heart. Shall we pray and then break off what? 2.5 minutes? I'm just kidding. A little bit more than that. But yeah, we're good. And Katie brought drinks, I think.